You ever think about angels? When is the last time that you really seriously thought about angels? The Bible's full of angels, and what we're going to talk about obviously today, because we find them many times around necklaces. They almost have more of a New Agey context today, and for many of us here today, really they're more of an afterthought than they should be. Matter of fact, I've had you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 if you want to look there, verse number 2. It's interesting that just this is an added little addition to the end of a pretty lengthy, one of the longer letters in the New Testament. And the writer says here, kind of by the way, he adds this one verse, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Now that almost rings more of a George Bailey or a Clarence than it does Gabriel or Michael, the archangels, but angels are real. Angels are mentioned in Scripture 270 times plus. In 34 of the 66 books, we have the mentioning of angels. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said this. He said, "I don't know how to explain it. I cannot tell how it is, but I believe angels have a great deal to do with the business of this world." And as we read through the gospel accounts, especially Matthew and Luke's, that really gives detail to the birth of Christ, we realize that angels are flying around everywhere. They play a major role in Christ's coming. We have Matthew who tells that the angel Gabriel went to Joseph. We have Luke telling of the angel appearing to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. That same angel appears to Mary, the virgin, and talks to her about this child that she has within her womb. And then one of the most incredible scenes that we've already sung about this morning, we'll close with this morning, is to think that not only that one angel is so active, but it says that the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I'd like to take us today to the world of angels a little bit. And maybe for some of you that you haven't thought about angels in some time, I not only around the Christmas story, we'll get there in a moment, but I'd like to remind us of the reality of angels in our lives according to what God's Word says. For starters, and we're going to look at quite a bit of Scripture here, but angels are glorious creatures. When they are described in Scripture, we see them as supernatural beings that God created. They're very different than you and I today. Some are called cherubs in Scripture, and that is the word that's used as Ezekiel describes them, and they are amazing creatures there in the early portion of his writings. And then we see when the Ark of the Covenant was to be crafted, that God commanded them, those were two cherubs that were to be formed and covered in gold over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the atonement there, the picture of the atoning work of Christ later to come. Others, we see the seraphs, and the word for seraphs, an angel is literally one that burns. The root word there is fire. And so the seraphs are a picture of Isaiah chapter 6, where it says that Isaiah looked and all of heaven opened up, and above God upon his throne were these seraphs, each of them with six wings. And the description here and again in Revelation, both are seraphs. They're an amazing being. They have two wings that cover their faces and two that cover their feet and two in which they fly. And they are calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So these are amazing creatures. Peter talks about angels and says that we need to be very careful of them because they are much more powerful than you and I are in the limitation that we have as human beings. So imposing are angels that I find it interesting the way that John, the Revelator, responded to them in the book of Revelation, that we see that John, and knowing what John had experienced in his own life, that he had gone up the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, that he had seen Jesus transfigured into a glowing figure, and Elijah and Moses come and speak with him. Remember, Peter said, "Hey, this is so awesome. Why don't we just build three tabernacles? Let's just stay here a while." It was such an amazing event, and John had been there. John was there when Jesus healed the sick, when he cast out demons. John was there in his own life throughout the book of Acts with other apostles, seeing God do amazing things. John was used to the supernatural. And yet in Revelation 19, it says, when an angel of the Lord speaks to him and is explaining what is yet to come, It says that John fell before that angel and began to worship the angel. And the angel said, no, do not worship me, only worship God. And we see the same thing happen in chapter 22. So I find it interesting, John's response to an angel. It shows you how incredible these creatures are. After everything John had lived and experienced in his life, that he would fall on his face and begin to want to worship one. The interesting thing about angels is there's not just a few of them, but that there's thousands upon thousands of them. The myriad of angels Hebrews 12 describes. Nehemiah mentions the multitudes in heaven that worship God. The psalmist in Psalm 68 says that there are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands of angelic beings. So we're talking, who knows the number that God has created to do his work. The second thing about angels is that they are passionate worshipers. They get with it in heaven. And in those snapshots we see of Isaiah and John in Revelation, we note that the primary worshipers are not only the saints around the throne, but those that are especially noted for the way that they worship God, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It is the seraphs. It is those angels around the throne. I love what Job tells of the beginning of creation. When God, he says, was setting the earth onto its foundation, that he says it happened while the morning stars sang together and all of the angels shouted for joy. Picture that moment. And I don't know exactly what it means scientifically. All I know is that God is our creator. And we're going to worship him in February with a special Sunday on that subject. But in that very moment, it says the angels, think about it, as they watch earth being set into place, that they begin to shout for joy in eternity over what they are seeing. But also remember what Jesus said, and this shows you the value of every single person that you and I come in contact with. It shows you how valuable every one of us here today are to God, is that Jesus said, when one single person on earth turns their heart toward God, repents of their sins, receives Jesus as the atonement, the sacrifice for their sins, when that happens with one person on earth, think of how often that happens all around the globe. And he says every time it happens, it says that an angel receives its wings. Isn't that what Jesus said? How many of you are tracking with me this morning? Come on. Don Tucker inspired that. When I saw you, Don, I thought of that. But no, it's that the angels begin to rejoice. They have a celebration over one, just one person. How many times have you and I in a church service setting, maybe one person came to Christ and we kind of thumbed our nose at it and thought, well, there weren't that many today, and walked out the door when the angels in heaven were going crazy. They strike up the band. They are passionate, passionate worshipers. And yes, Hebrews 12 describes it for us, because you know what? Every time that we worship, follow me, every time that we gather for worship, that's why I believe we should be passionate in our worship. I believe our thoughts should be here. Our mind should be set. But you don't know what I've gone through this week, Pastor Jeff. If you are a child of God, any time you gather together and you have the opportunity to worship him collectively and corporately, I would encourage you to just engage yourself fully. Lift up your hands. Sing with all your might. Just give him praise and glory. Because when we do that, Hebrews 12 says that we come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So we literally are joining in. As we were worshiping this morning, what is happening in the throne room of God in heaven? They're worshiping too. We, if you will, and in a sense, the writer is saying, part of what we're doing, we're joining with the angels in heaven. So it's central assembly. Let's worship with passion. Amen? Amen. Strategic messengers. And this is what role they play, probably key when we look at Scripture in the way that they many times relate God to man. Gabriel is specifically mentioned twice, and look at how he introduces himself to Mary and what we know is the Christmas story. And I find this intriguing, that the angel answered little Mary and said, Mary, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. What a statement. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and God has sent me to speak to you and to tell you this good news. See, that was his pedigree, if you will. That was his resume. Mary, I'm here as a servant of God, and I stand in the very presence of God. But God has sent me to you. And to think 500 years earlier, that same angel, Gabriel, appears to Daniel 500 years earlier. And as he's speaking to Daniel, Daniel says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man that I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight. Isn't that cool? Daniel sees him. He comes. Well, I don't know if it made that sound, but that's something like that happened. In swift flight, Daniel is there. Can you imagine what that would be like? But see, we see angels throughout the Word of God. Angels spoke to Abraham, to Jacob, to Gideon, to Manoah, to David, to Elijah, the entire nation of Israel in Judges chapter 2. Angels spoke. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked for 3 days, floating at sea, it says, overnight, and the panic of those men, and they began to throw everything, all the cargo off the ship, and Paul spoke up and said, wait, an angel of the Lord has appeared to me and told me, everything is going to be fine, so just relax, guys. And sure enough, God intervened for them. So angels are amazing messengers we see in Scripture. An important notation of angels is that they are obedient servants. And this is emphasized in Scripture. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, you His angels. This is near the end of that great psalm. It opens up saying that we ought to praise the Lord with our souls. But verse 20 says, the angels ought to praise God. You mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all of His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. And an oft-overlooked role of angels is that they complete the will of God upon the earth. Of course, we look at the book of Revelation, it's filled with angels. And the judgments of God being poured out, God is utilizing angels, and they are doing His bidding. They are doing what Psalm 103 says. But it's not only at that large of a scale, but we even find little stories like Balaam. And Balaam came to a really tight pass. Remember the story? And it says he's riding on his faithful donkey, and he comes to that pass, and the donkey sees that an angel of the Lord is standing there with his sword drawn. And he can't see. He can't see the angel. And so Balaam, as he begins to beat his donkey 3 different times, and the donkey finally speaks up. How many of you know weird things happen sometimes in the Bible? And the donkey says, hey, I'm faithful to you. Don't you know there has to be a good reason that I've stopped? And all of a sudden, his eyes are open. And he is able to see, Balaam sees that an angel of God is standing there keeping them from passing. The angels are used by God in amazing ways, small ways and great ways. The angel obeys God's executing of judgment upon the earth. In David's day, there was a moment that 70,000 Israelites were dying of a plague. And it says that David looked up, and what a picture. He saw an angel standing between heaven and earth. I don't know how big an angel, I don't know exactly what the vision was, but David immediately puts on sackcloth and ashes, and it says that he and his fellow men, they begin to pray and weep before God. And then it says, when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem with that sword in his hand, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity, and he said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. So we see in their obedience many times that they are executing warriors throughout the Word of God. I love the story of Elisha. Remember, the king of Aram was trying to attack Israel, and every time he would attack Israel, Israel was ready for him. And it happened so many times that finally he had his cabinet together, and he said, guys, one of you is a Benedict Arnold here. Someone is letting out where we're going to go and attack. Something's going on here. And one of the men stands up and says, no, it's not us. It's that prophet named Elisha. And I love this thought. He says, that man knows the very words you speak in your bedroom, king. How many know that's awkward for a king? That'd be awkward for anybody. But he says, that man knows everything about you. How does he know that? He says, well, go find him. And so they go, and they surround a little town named Dothan. And it says that Elisha's there with a servant, and all of the armies of Aram are there, and they are ready for battle. They're going to find this man, Elisha. And the servant looks out the window and sees all of them, and he's fearful. He says, Elisha, we are in trouble. The whole army's there. And Elisha says these words, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, what a funny statement to say when all you can see is the physical. And then he prayed, oh Lord, open up his eyes. And it says that servant then looked out again. And this time when he looked out, he saw the armies of earth. But then he looked and there was a ring all the way around that city. It says of the horses and the chariots of fire that were there all around Elisha. See, these great warriors go and do God's bidding. Probably the greatest picture we see of them executing judgments in the earth and fulfilling the duty of being sent with a message is in Daniel chapter 10. And it's an incredible story. And it gives us an insight into it because it says Daniel had prayed for 21 days. He had been fasting and praying, seeking God about all these visions and things that he's seen, trying to get the answers for them. And as Daniel is praying and fasting, it takes 3 weeks before finally Gabriel arrives. And Gabriel, the angel, the same one who later, 500 years later, appears to Joseph and Zechariah and to Mary. It says then, we believe that it's that same angel, for he says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." Can I encourage you today that God hears you when you pray? He says, from the moment you prayed, Daniel, God heard the prayer, and I was sent. It was an immediate thing. But he says, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. That gives us a little window. Prayer is serious business. When we meet on a Wednesday night in the chapel and a Wednesday night in New Community, and we will kick out our year in prayer in a special week of prayer, January 8th through the 15th, as we pray. But anytime, daily, when we spend time in prayer, we have to realize, especially when we're wrestling over the souls of men or we're wrestling over some really, really serious matters, we have to understand that as we pray in this physical realm, in the heavenly realm, there are things happening many times that we are very unaware of. Daniel doesn't know that. If only that veil could be pulled back, I think it would be frightening to us if we could see what happens in that second heaven. For God and his throne is in the third heaven. Paul went there and said it was glorious, it was amazing. I can't even put into expression what I heard there. But in that heaven that you and I can't see, but Elisha saw, but others have seen, and when we get a glimpse of that, the power, what is happening there as God is making sure that his will is completed in this earth. Another aspect of angels, not only are they warriors, but they're vigilant protectors. How many of you pray over your family, your marriage, your children, your church, your T-Bowing pastor? How many of you pray for angels to protect all of us? Amen. Oh, I do that often for my children. Psalm 91, the wonderful psalm says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Have you ever in your life prayed or ever gone through a situation and you came away feeling something supernaturally preserved you? I've had that in my life. There are times I'm convinced God has diverted something, thankfully, for the angels to come. Say, well, why do bad things happen? I don't know. I don't understand that. And the bottom line, we have to commit it all to the will of God. It's much like when we read in the book of Acts where James, it says early, one of the early martyrs was James, one of the disciples. And in the very same chapter, it says an angel of the Lord came and released Peter out of prison. Well, I don't know why one is martyred and one is spared, but I know Peter in the end was martyred. So in the end, they gave their lives. I don't understand how God works, but I know this. We can pray and ask the angels of God to be there to protect us, to protect our children. Many of you have heard this story. I'm sure I was told it many years ago, and I believe it was in the 1950s or 60s or so, that in Kenya, East Africa, there at the boarding school that many of our missionary kids have attended, many of them were attending it at that point, that there was a coup that took place against the government, and there was a tribal, warring tribe that had risen, and they thought that one way that they could really make an impact in that government is that if they would go after some of the MKs and some of the dignitaries and their children at all. And so they would go after some teachers and children at that boarding school. And the story is told to this day that the children were locked in lockdown in that building, and they were fearful for their lives. Even some of the older ones, they handed them weapons and to be ready to try to defend the school. And they heard those warriors coming their way. And as I remember the story being told to me, it was night, and they could see the torches as they were making their way, and those kids were scared to death in that school. And all of a sudden, all those warriors turned and went away. And later the story was told that as they came to that boarding school, that they saw huge shining beams across the top of that school with their swords drawn to protect that school. And it was never bothered again by those warriors. A story was faxed years ago. I remember when it came to our fax machine in our church. And it was from one of our Assemblies of God churches up in Michigan. And many of you may recall this story as well, but we had some men that were out golfing from the church. And one of them all of a sudden just said, I just feel, guys, we need to pause. He was standing on a putting green. How many know if God speaks at a putting green, this is really serious business? And he said he was just ready to putt, and all of a sudden he just felt struck of a missionary over in Africa that they needed to pray for. And so they paused, and the men prayed, and then they went on to go further in their game. And by, I think it was the 9th or 10th hole, they realized, and the guy said, it wasn't lifting. We need to go to the church. They quit their golf game and went to church. How many of you thank God for godly Assemblies of God men, huh? Some of you aren't that godly, but let's move on in our story. I don't know if you do that. But they literally quit their golf game. They went to the church, and they had a prayer meeting. And the story came later that at that very moment in time, in the evening, that there was one of our AG missionaries was traveling, and there were men that came to rob him, to surround his car, and they planned to kill him. And as they approached the car, same thing. Something happened. They pulled back, and they went, and they returned to the village. And that missionary made his way to that village, and to find out what has happened is that they said that those men went back and said, as we approached the car, and we planned to kill a white man riding in this car, and to rob him, there were these great white shining beings with swords drawn that were there to protect him. And so they turned away and came back. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that your feet don't strike a stone. How many of you thank God for protecting angels? Another term is that they are ministering agents or ministering spirits for us. And we began in the book of Hebrews that, again, at the close of Hebrews, that really you ought to be good to strangers. You never know. You may be taking care of an angel. That's an interesting thought. And then the writer opens, though, chapter 1 of Hebrews with this question. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Say all angels with me. All angels. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? How many of you want to inherit salvation? That's what church is all about. They are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Elijah was worn out. He had just had the great victory at Mount Carmel. He runs from Jezebel. And it says that Elijah, as he's just worn out, and an angel came and touched him and ministered to Elijah. We see Jesus after 40 days of temptation, and the enemy has come. And the enemy even had the gall to quote Psalm 91. Come on, jump down from that pinnacle, because the word says, and he quoted the word to Jesus, but Jesus quoted the word right back. You know one reason that this book is so important, as we looked at a week ago, is that this is one thing you can answer the enemy with, and he will flee from you. And Jesus used the word of God all three of those temptations. 40 days, he's weary, he's tired. And isn't it interesting that the eternal Son of God in the form of flesh, an angel is sent to minister to him just like he did Elijah. And Jesus was refreshed. Say, well, that doesn't happen to anybody today. Well, here's what Billy Graham says. And I believe Billy Graham, almost like Abraham, could have heard any man this morning. But Billy Graham said, you know, there are times that I would look out at a stadium full of people and I'd be so tired. He said, I was so weary. And I thought, I can't do it. And yet again, he says, and again, my weakness would vanish, my strength would be renewed, and I would be filled with God's power, not only in my soul, but even physically. He said, on many occasions, God has become especially real and has sent his unseen angelic visitors to touch my body and to let me be his messenger for heaven, speaking as a dying man to dying men. Billy Graham. One of the most unique aspects, and what I want to focus on as we close in the next hour, just seeing if you're awake, okay, is curious observers, and I love this. Angels are curious observers of what's happening. A lot of times we may mistake, well, angels know everything that's going on. Oh, no, they don't. Matter of fact, one of the neat stories, Daniel, like Revelation, and they go together, of course, with prophecy. But all throughout the book of Daniel, we see a lot of angelic activity. And Daniel chapter 12 says that Gabriel has come and he said, Daniel, here's what's going to happen and here's what I can't tell you in the full revealing of what it's going to be. It's going to be in the future. And he has explained this to Daniel. And it says Daniel sees not only Gabriel, but as he's standing there by the river Babylon, there's an angel on one side and an angel on the other side. And one of those angels then yells out to Gabriel, hey, Gabriel, he says, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Isn't that neat? And angels wondering, hey, this is incredible. How long, Gabriel, will it be? So they're listening in on the conversation and they're curious. They're not omniscient. God is omniscient. They're merely servants sent to do his bidding. And so there's a curiosity about them. They are participating and at the same time, they're observing what is happening in this earth. Think about that. Peter said the very same thing. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, where he opens up talking about the salvation that's come through the prophets. It's already on the screen, so we can just read it here. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care. See, in the Old Testament, those prophets, they were searching through the writings. They were curious of when this Messiah would come, etc. And they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These prophets, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Then read it with me out loud, everyone. Even angels long to look into these things. So something that the prophets were doing, searching, trying to figure out the timing and the circumstances to when the Messiah would come and then how suffering would be involved in that and how all of this would unfold. And Peter adds that phrase, even angels long to look into these things. Interesting, huh? The word there in Greek means to stoop to a thing in order to look at it. I think I have it there in your outline. To look with your head bowed forward, or with a body that's bent. Quite a picture, isn't it? It's a positional type of word here. It's used of John when it says that John ran to the tomb and he bent over and he looked in and he saw only the grave clothes, that Jesus was gone. That's the same word here. And it says that angels, isn't it quite a picture? I think of the masses of people that have watched two royal weddings in my lifetime. And to think of how they line the streets there in London and you have hundreds of thousands of people. And as they lean in and they're trying to somehow get a vantage point so that they can see Princess Di and Charles or William and Kate. It's that stooping to look. The picture here is even further than that. They're bent over looking down to see what events are taking place down upon that earth. And that's something that's always fascinated me about the whole buzz of Christmas. Because can you imagine what was happening in heaven? I mean, when we think about it, King Herod puts out a decree, every male child is to be killed. Is that just because King Herod was an evil king? Well, yes and no. He was definitely evil, but I believe he was incited by a higher power that wanted to kill all those babies because Satan didn't want the Messiah to be born and to live. So Jesus is born, and then he is quickly taken to Egypt for a period of time to protect him from this decree. And then after that decree and that king has died, then Jesus is brought back and then he is raised. But what incited that? I tell you, can you imagine the battle over Bethlehem the night that he was born? If we have Daniel praying for 21 days just to hear a revelation, what's going to happen in the end times? Can you imagine when the eternal Son of God was being born of a virgin and Satan was well aware of this? Can you imagine the battles that were being waged over Bethlehem that night, over that whole region? So you have a king incited, kill every male baby within the age of 2 and under. Gabriel then goes to Zechariah, to Joseph, to Mary. We have that host of angels that are sent to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Back in Jerusalem, we have Anna and Simeon, and these dear, precious elder saints of that day are praying, searching the scriptures, and they have a witness in their spirits that something is about to break loose. They believe it's time, and I love the picture when Simeon holds the baby Jesus on the 8th day after his birth, and he says, "Now the consolation of Israel is at hand. Everything that I've longed for and prayed for is here." He had the witness. He knew what was happening. Can you imagine with all of this taking place that Peter says, angels long, they stoop down, they bend over to look. Can you imagine how interesting it was from heaven's vantage point of what they were seeing? You say today, what on earth does that have to do with us? Great story. It has plenty to do with you and I. Because when we become followers of Christ, much like angels, we're not just participants, but we are also spectators. In the very same way, when you and I come into a relationship with Jesus, listen, God is still working today. It didn't end with all that we've looked at here and the many wonders in the life from Adam to Noah to Abraham to David to Ezekiel to Daniel and so many that we've already mentioned. They don't bring the story to a close. It's still being written right now. God's redemptive story is still happening right now. So every time you and I gather and we look up into that water baptismal tank, isn't that a lift to your spirit to see someone be baptized in water? And how exciting. The staff, we seem to talk about it every month. And to hear the stories last month, and they're just short, just a brief statement of faith in Christ. But every time that this happens, do you realize we are being participants as well as spectators of what God is doing? Every time that we get together and we worship God, and Tom leads the orchestra, the worship team here, the choir, and we lift our voices and we lift our hands and we're singing, do you realize we're not only participating, but we're also spectators together and we're praising God for all that He is doing in the earth today? Every time you're in a setting where there's joy, like we sung about today, oh, there ought to be joy every time we get together. And we worship God. Every time you meet in a small group and you exchange life with one another. Every time that you and I end a service together and we have a few people that raise their hand, as we did last week, about 8 or 9 people that said, yes, I would like to ask Christ to come into my heart. Do you realize we're not only participants, but we're also being spectators of what God is continuing to do in the earth? Because God hasn't stopped saving, He hasn't stopped healing, He hasn't stopped restoring. God is still working today. And you and I, much like angels, we need to pause sometimes and stoop and look and bend over at the wonder of what God is doing in the earth. It's one reason I love missions. We have so many missionaries here today and retired missionaries. But don't you love to hear the reports of what God is doing all across the continent of Africa? All throughout Central South America and the Far East, even in Sweden, my homeland. Don't you love to hear what God is doing? Because God is still working. But also, don't you love when God works in your neighbor's life across the street? When God works with your coworker's heart that sat next to you for 12 years on the job, and you see God begin to work. See, we need to stoop down and we need to take note and we need to celebrate in our heart the wonder of the work of God, just like the angels. Eugene Peterson, and I'll close with this quote. He said, wonder is the only adequate launching pad for exploring a spirituality of creation, keeping us open-eyed, expectant, alive to life that is always more than we can account for, that always exceeds our calculations, that is always beyond anything that we can make. What he's saying is that God's creative work, not only at the very beginning, but it's still happening. And the wonder of it, that you and I get to see God keep working, keep creating, keep doing things. If we are going to know God, we have to participate in the relationship that is God. We discover ourselves unique participants, each one of us, one of a kind, in the life of God. We're not just observers, but we're participants in this thing. So I close today. I have a call for you. Say, well, what's the takeaway? The takeaway today is awareness. It's an awareness today, right now, as we sit here this morning, that in the ongoing story of God's redemption of His creation, we need to remain, first of all, mindful of angels. Remember angels, Hebrews 13, you just might take a stranger in and he's an angel unaware. Don't forget that. Be mindful, secondly, and thankful that they're doing God's work. They're doing God's work on our behalf. Oh, thank you, Father, for the angels of God. Protect us, lead us, guide us. And as you do, use those angels to do your bidding in whatever way, fashion, as they always have in the redemptive work. But third is that we should remain in wonder as we join them as observant participants in the kingdom of God. Observant participants. Friends, I encourage you today, bend over and see what God is doing sometimes. Pause and stop in life enough to stop. And many times we're just so busy and we're looking at, can we just stop sometimes and pause in prayer, pause in His Word, pause in a time of worship and just in the wonder and the awe of God's work. I just had someone recently tell me that they had had a loved one that passed away and they had prayed, they said, for decades for that loved one. And it was literally on the deathbed, but they saw a genuine repentance in that man's life. And the answer to prayer came at the very end. You talk about the wonder of God and the grace of God. You and I can be participants, and we can also be observers of what God is doing. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? And no one looking about, if you will. Angels are active right now. Angels may have protected you. I, to be honest with you, I imagine with every single person here in this room, every single one here, I bet you there's been a time that something, a demise, something was headed your way, and there was an angel there that guarded you and protected you. I would encourage you this week to pray angels over your children. You don't pray to angels, just asking God, send his angels. Psalm 91, believing that they are there to help protect. Might be as Billy Graham says, I've just felt a touch from God. He believed that closely that angels at times may come, just like they did Elijah, just like Jesus, just like Paul, that an angel may come and strengthen us. Take that very carefully, but that's what God's word says. Today you might be here and you say, well, Jeff, I'm not really part of this whole thing, this whole story. See, that's the whole point. Jesus is still writing stories right now. It may be your story that he's wanting to write. It begins right now, chapter one today, that you turn and you open your heart to him and you say, I do believe in Jesus. I believe that he was born of a virgin, that he came to this earth, but he came with a mission. He came, God had to take on a body so that that body could be offered at the cross for sacrifice. That's the gospel. That's the story of the Bible. That's what the Old Testament points us to, and that's what the New Testament reveals to us, is that Jesus, that baby born in a manger, that he came and he lived a sinless life, that you and I could receive salvation through his work at the cross. And that precious little body grew into a full human form, a grown man, and that man was laid upon a Roman cross, and he was crucified and mercilessly. That you and I could have forgiveness of sins. If you're here today, you say, Jeff, I haven't opened my heart. I haven't received him. Could I invite you today to do that? Could today be the day that he begins to write your story? Really, you begin to enter into his story and the story of redemption of your own life. And maybe you just entered into this room. You just somehow, you came in. Maybe somebody invited you and they're sitting right next to you now. But I'd invite you right now if you say, well, okay. I'm open to God doing his work in my heart and my life. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? You're ready. Today's the day. It's the day for you. Would you put up your hand and put it down and just let me see it? Anyone here? I give you just a moment. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you, young man. You put your hand down. Anybody else? Just for a moment. But you say, today's the day for me. I'm ready. Let God start writing his story in my life, my heart. Anyone else? You put up that hand real quick. Like I'll wait just a moment longer. Anybody else? I thank God for you. Anybody else? I'll give you just a minute longer. Anyone else? We're observing his story today in a young man's life. Can you say thank you, God? That's awesome. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you didn't lift your hand, and personally, that doesn't offend me at all. It's between you and God today. And you're really not joining a church. You're not joining a pastor or a staff or anything. This is a moment of you coming to God. And if in your heart right now you say, Jeff, I'm willing to do that, then just pray right now this simple prayer with me. I'm going to lead us and just ask you to pray with me. And then we're going to close with a song this morning. Would you just pray these words? As a matter of fact, let's have everyone pray out loud together. Could we do that? Let's just pray together. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I may not understand everything, but I've heard your message today. And I believe that you are God and that you sent your Son to come to this earth to take on a body that would be laid on a cross for my sins. God, please forgive me now. Cleanse my heart and cleanse my life of everything that I've done that disappointed you. I receive Jesus now into my heart. I believe he's the Son of God that he died on the cross, and I put my faith in him, that he is alive today and willing to change my life. I turn from my sin to not live there any longer, but to follow you now. So please help me in Jesus' name.